Let us turn again to the Word of God. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider in the chapter that we read, the seventh chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'm sure that you recognize that these words are part of the wonderful sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached upon the Mount, preaching to the multitudes that gathered around him at that time. And his doctrine and his word was so different from what these people were accustomed to, as we read in the last words of this seventh chapter, that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so the doctrine, the true doctrine of God's word, has ever been different from what the majority of the population want to consider. It's so easy to go with the flow and to take the common attitude among men and women. But the Lord Jesus Christ began his sermon by speaking of those who are truly blessed. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the mourners, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. I say it's so different from what man considers true religion so to be. But he comes here, as he comes toward the end of his sermon, to speak really to the unconverted, to speak to the ungodly. And there are three things which are set before us here in our text. Firstly, the exhortation to enter in at the strait gate. Secondly, and thirdly, two things which are so diverse, so opposite in their way. The wide gate and the broad way, as opposed to the straight gate and the narrow way. The exhortation then is to enter ye in at the strait gate. And whilst the Lord was preaching to multitudes, and while the preachers of our day preach to a mixed company of people, yet nevertheless the word of God is for the individual. And each one of us should take these words to heart as being spoken explicitly unto ourselves. We may be enabled to say, this is the word of God to me. And it is a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ should speak these things, give such a tender warning as this is. To enter ye in at the strait gate. we need to understand what this strait gate is. And simply, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John 10, he says, I am the door. That was the door into the sheepfold. And really, it is the same consideration here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ need to emphasize these things among a people really who were religious? These were the natural sons and daughters of Abraham. These were part of the chosen race, the nation whom God has set apart generations beforehand. Why did they need such an exhortation as this? Well, it is in the same way as we all need this exhortation today. Because man is ever mindful that he wants to do something toward his own salvation. He ever wants to make a way for himself. He wants to enter into heaven, but he wants to enter it in the way that he wants to enter into it. And we find this, as we have done in the churches throughout the generations of time, that they add to the word of God or they subtract from the word of God. They do not fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are exhorted throughout the scriptures to look unto Jesus, as the apostle puts it, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to look to him, not to the doctrines, not to the traditions, not to the performances, not even to the ordinances of God's word. We are first and foremost called to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in his name. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved. And so the entrance into the narrow way, and that narrow way that leads to heaven, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the natural man doesn't want to be restricted in such a way. He wants to broaden the gate. And so the Lord speaks of a broad way. But that broad way sadly leads to destruction. Now we have to ask ourselves, do we have hearing ears? Do we have a softened heart that we might receive the word of God? Or are we still stubbornly bent upon going our own way and thinking that we might come to heaven at last? Now, these words were not spoken to the world in general. They were not spoken to the heathen, that is, those that did not have the word of God. As I said, they were spoken to the Jews. It was mainly Jews that were assembled around the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And so we might compare it today to those who attend a place of worship, to those who come to a church from time to time. These are the ones whom the Lord Jesus Christ is exhorting. And he's commissioning them, or telling them that they should enter in at the strait gate. Now, these are not the words of a vain man. They're not the words of some great philosopher. They're not the words of some great natural authority. They are the words of Almighty God. And they are the words of God, I say, to us, whether we will hear or whether we will forbear. Or whether we listen to these things or whether we shut our ears to them. Now, no man will enter in at the strait gate unless he sees something worthwhile in entering in. Because for the most part, this gate is too straight for so many. If you look at the traditions of a number of churches, we think of the Presbyterian churches, the Anglican churches, the Reformed churches, that take their baby to the font and there sprinkle a little water over it, giving the indication that this child is under some special umbrella, that salvation is given by these means where God's word never declares that. And here, I believe, if we have eyes to see, we will see it so clearly that Christ is the way. And so we need understanding, we need faith to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How simple is the word given, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved. So those that believe are saved. All we have to do is believe. But isn't that so easy? Isn't this what so many of the churches today call upon their people to do? Well, come to the altar or come to the call at the end of the service. Come to the front and tell us that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can enter into the church. You can be part of the fellowship. You can join in with other Christians. And of course, these people are deluded into thinking that is their ticket to heaven. That now they have decided for Christ, then everything is well. They have to do nothing else. These, sadly, are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And I want to emphasize this to you today. Don't be deceived by the common attitude which is in so-called Christianity today, that the Lord saves nearly everyone. But if there be a hell, then it's only for the most terrible criminals. Those who have loudly and consistently blasphemed the name of the Lord. These perhaps will go to hell. But you look, and if any of you have been to a funeral in another church, it is the common practice today for the priest or for the minister to send that person to heaven. Whatever their life or way had been, whether they had attended church or not, whether they were moral or immoral, whether they were honest or dishonest, come to the end of the days, and what do they say? Well, he's now at rest. He now has comfort. It's well with him. But is it well with him? can a person who's lived their life without God expect to enter into glory? But if we are to say such things, then we are hard-hearted. We are those who are not compassionate. We are those that shouldn't even speak, because to object to such things as this is to put oneself outside of the common ground. But men and women do not want to hear these things. I'm sure he must have gone to heaven. I'm sure that there was something good in him or in her. The broad road, the way into that broad road, is a wide way. So wide that all may enter into it. And of course, all do enter into it, being in a natural state and condition. So a broad way enables people of every class and of every type and of every gender and every consideration to go along that broad way. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It can be accommodated. It doesn't matter whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you're a worshipper of God nominally or a worshipper of idols, the way is open for you. There's no restrictions set upon it. You're able to go along that way, and no one will prevent you. No one will stand in your way. No one will try and persuade you differently. You're free. You're free to serve the devil, because that is what this broad way is. For wide is the gate. The devil is the gate that leads to hell. And many there be that walk therein. Many. Oh, how it completely undermines the opinion then that most people are saved, that most will go to heaven. And certainly the opinion that if you attend church with any regularity, or if you read your Bible from time to time, then you're assured of heaven. How deceptive is the heart and mind of human nature? How ready we are to believe a lie rather than to believe the truth. To go in this way meets no hostility. You know, if you have a stream flowing fast, and you have dead fish in that stream, they're carried along without any let or hindrance. They're flowing fast on. There's no resistance. There's no opposition. There's nothing to prevent their course. They go merrily on, happy in the thought that they're being taken upon the stream. This is the way of most people today. Where God has his few, Satan has his millions. So the exhortation is to enter in at the straight gate. Why would one want to enter in at the straight gate when they have the liberty of the broad way? Well, no one will, of course, unless they are arrested in their heart and in their mind with the knowledge and understanding where each of these ways leads to. And if they have any regard for their souls, they will stop to consider what is the right way. But natural happiness, pleasure, comfort, popularity, prosperity, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And yet it's part of our very nature. We want everything that this world can afford us. We want all the comforts that money can buy. And if we have 1 million, we want 5 million. And if we have 5 million, we want 10 million. Man is never satisfied. He's never satiated. He goes on. He presses for those things which this world counts a blessing. But what are they in reality? They are hindrances to his ever being saved. How hardly can a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord uses the illustration of a camel trying to go through the narrow gate. And of course, the camels in those days were laden with many things. They were animals of burden. And the only way that they could go through the narrow gate into the city was to have their burden removed, to have the goods taken off their back, that they could enter in. And what an illustration that is. We carry with us the burden of our sins. And yet how many will recognize that they are sinners? As we mentioned on many occasions, the Bible confirms all under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But how many know themselves to be sinners? How many grieve and mourn over their sins continually? How many tears fall from their eyes when they consider their own depravity, their worthless state and condition? None in their natural course. None who are not converted. All continue madly upon the pathway of sin. We have that solemn account given us of the foolish virgins. And at the end of that account, they come and knock on the door, and they seek entrance into the marriage supper. But the door is shut, and the voice from within says, "I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart, ye workers of iniquity." And yet if you read through that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ sets forth, you find that there are 10 virgins. They all look the same. They all seem to act the same. But there was a vital difference. One had oil in their vessels as well as in their lamps. In other words, not only did they have an outward profession of faith, They also had an inward profession of faith. And it was that inward profession of faith that enabled them that when the bridegroom came, they could enter in with him. And they lighted his way into the building. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many. The majority. The vast majority. Enter into destruction. Well, you've sat under the preaching of the gospel nearly all your lives, most of you. You've heard words similar to these set before you before. What impression have they made upon you? What good have they done for you? Because you continue in the same course as ever you have continued. These things have not arrested you. They've not really touched you. They've not made the impression upon you that they were designed to make. And you might say, well, the ministry was poor. The preacher was weak. But the word has been set before you nevertheless, which in whatever way it has been set forth. These things you have heard consistently, week in and week out, some of you over many, many years. Will there ever be a time when they will make an impression upon you? The Lord here is not preaching to his disciples. They were already within the gate. Apart from one, he is preaching to those who were obviously outside of the gate, or rather, that were in the confines of the wide gate. They were already on the road to destruction, to eternal misery. They could not see the danger that was before them. They could not understand why there were those who were so narrow-minded, so precise in their religion. Those who clave to the word of God, to those who wanted nothing but Jesus only. They despised them. They rejected them. They thought it wasn't necessary for them to act in that way, that they too might come to heaven. They were determined that they would go their own way. And that surely, if they had lived morally, uprightly, honestly, if they had lived in this way, surely the Lord must receive them. How deluded men and women are. How foolish into thinking that they can despise God's way, set up their own way, and expect him to receive them. And it's only at the end that they come to a sudden realization that we've made a mistake. We've got things wrong. Perhaps we should have given greater attention to the detail of religion rather than just the superficial way. How the Lord Jesus Christ so often confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees the doctors of divinity, the priests and the high priest, how they spake against him. They would not receive him. They would not, because they could not understand his way. They could not even understand their own scriptures that the Lord had given them for many generations. They thought that they were religious. They thought that they had the scheme under their control. They thought they had the matter right. And when the Lord Jesus Christ challenges them, then they utterly reject his teaching. But isn't this our very nature? That we have a hostility toward God and toward his way? Oh yes, we receive some of the things of Scripture. We are ready to accept some of the teaching, but much of it is obnoxious to us. We have no desire for these great truths. We don't want to live under the law of God. And isn't this another modern transgression from the true way? They say that the law is no longer active. Well, let's be right. The ceremonial law is no longer in force. The Lord Jesus Christ was the great antitype. He finished all the ceremonies that were set forth by Moses. They were shadows of good things to come. They set forth the type for the antitype. Whether in the sacrifice of beasts, whether in the priestly office, whatever part you may look at in the ceremonial law, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. But the Lord Jesus said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And how many have taken those words and twisted them to mean that because Christ has fulfilled the law, they no longer have to obey the law. They're no longer under its restrictions. And therefore the Ten Commandments are no longer in force today. So that means, as we take one out of context of the others, we do not need to keep the Lord's Day. There's no need in this modern generation to be so narrow-minded. We need to obey those things which have now been done away. But is that the truth? Is that what we are to believe? And you know, there are many doctors of divinity, theologians, men that are naturally well taught, that have many arguments to put up in this way. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I challenge anyone to say that Christ's commandments were any different from the commandments that he, Christ, gave in the Old Testament. Because I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ at Sinai that gave unto Moses these commandments. But what does the Apostle Paul have to say? And we know that the Apostle was wonderfully taught by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." Wherefore the law was? No. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. But how many churches obey that commandment? How many practically preach against keeping the Lord's Day? Because it's too narrow. We want the broad road. We want the liberty to worship God how we ought. And if you read through, especially the 119th Psalm, there David speaks of the law and commandments of God as being his great delight. He loved the law of God after the inward man. But the Lord says, "I will put my law in their hearts." Well, what law does the Lord put in the hearts of his people? Because here he is speaking of his covenant people. "I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds." In other words, I will give them the will to worship me in the way that they are to worship me. The law is no longer the converted person's judge. No longer is it a law of condemnation, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price of sin and brought in for his people an everlasting righteousness. But if the law is in our hearts, the heart emanates with love toward God. And we love his law. We love his commandments. Why? Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to follow his example. You take baptism. Baptism and sitting at the Lord's table are not necessary for salvation. Let's make that clear. But they are a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will follow him in all his ways. And was not the Lord Jesus Christ baptized in Jordan? And we read explicitly, "And when he come up out of the water, he was immersed in Jordan, given his example for his people to follow." But how many speak against it and say it's not necessary? No, it's not necessary to salvation, we've already said. But it is necessary to obedience, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may walk in his ways. For we delight in the law of God. Now, the natural man has no love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he has no love to his ways. He's quite content. He attends church week after week. He satisfies his conscience. He reckons himself to be a good person, and therefore condemnation surely will never come upon him. But he doesn't realize. He doesn't even stop ever to consider, "Am I following Christ? Am I obeying his commandments? Am I walking in his ways?" Ah, but the church says, you don't have to. You don't need to. You don't need to be so sincere. You don't need to be so narrow-minded as this. Join the general throng of people who love to worship God. Bring on the guitars and the trumpets and the drums. Bring on the performances, the play acting. Bring on the films which depict the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely this is all true religion. Well, it may be true to them, but it's not true to the Word of God. It's not what the Bible sets forth. And if you go away with anything today, I want you to go away with the thought, it's God's way and not our way. As the Lord said, my ways are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. There is the contradiction between God and mankind. That we don't have the mind of God. Now the converted person like Paul can say, but I have the mind of Christ. Because he had the Spirit of Christ. Then what about this exhortation? Enter ye in at the strait gate. But how can I? Can a leopard remove its spots? Can we change the colour of our skin? Can we grow a yard taller? Can we alter our own hearts and minds? No, only God can do this. But nevertheless, the exhortation is given. Go ye into all the world, Christ said to his disciples, and preach the gospel to every creature, to everyone that hears. Remember what the apostle says, faith. We need faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But who can give us faith? Only Christ. But does that mean that we take the attitude, well, why attend church? Why read the Bible? Why pray? Because if I'm to be saved, I'll be saved. If I'm to be lost, I'll be lost. Is not that the mind and speech of the ungodly person? Is that not the voice of one who hates God? No rational person will come to that conclusion. And we will consider later the striving to enter in at the strait gate and into the narrow way and what the narrow way really means. But then, has not the Lord provided the means? Has he not raised up preachers to preach the gospel? Have there not been churches throughout the generations of time? Are there not places even today where the pure gospel is preached unto the people? But the natural man says, I don't want to avail myself of these. Look at this people. They're so narrow. Look at the women. They have their heads covered. Why? Why is it necessary to have their heads covered? Because it is a commandment of the Word of God. Obedience is something that can only come from love. Love the truth, to love God's ways, to love his word. But above all these things, to love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth. To love him who first loved his people and gave himself for them. Oh, when we come to understand something of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it sets forth, do we not then have a greater interest in hearkening to these words? Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. Countless thousands, millions, are now upon the path to destruction, oblivious of the pathway that they are treading, completely unconcerned about tomorrow, only what favours it might bring to them, what comforts it might afford them, and what natural gain they might receive from it. I say they are oblivious to the fact that they are walking towards the edge of the cliff. Their eyes are so blinded by the God of this world that when they come to the edge, they will continue walking, and therefore they will fall to their utter destruction. The great question is, are we among them? Are we part of that great majority, that vast majority, that are fast hastening to eternal damnation? May these things strike a chord in your mind, and if possible in your heart, to bring you to consider that there is another way. And the advantage of the narrow way, which man cannot see, is that it leads to glory, to be with Christ, which is far better, to the comforts and plenitude and the glory of Emmanuel's land. Then will we hear what God says, or will we brush it all away? Will we forget it before we leave this house today? Well, I believe the Lord's servants are both to exhort and to warn. And if these things are uncomfortable to you, I trust that God will add to that discomfort and make you come to a point where you realize that it was necessary and useful for you. Amen.